Well, so good just listening to that. A passage read, isn't it? What a wonderful passage we have in front of us right now. And thank you, brother, for that great testimony. Thank you, Lord, for that great testimony. Father, great God and Heavenly Father, of all the places we could be this weekend, you led us to be here. And we can't imagine a better way to spend 3 days than with brothers and sisters in Christ and then just immersing ourselves in this glorious letter that you inspired Paul to write. Father, we don't want to miss anything that you want to say to us in the next 3 sessions. And we are alert. We are ready to listen. Our hearts have been whetted by what we have heard so far. We want to hear more, and we want to see Christ even more clearly. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you didn't know it already, in my mind, the Apostle Paul is a superhero. You know, for nearly 40 years, I've followed him closely, and I've meditated on his words, I've witnessed his actions, I've marveled at his example. And I believe Paul is as close to a model Christian as anyone I've ever met. He certainly exemplifies his own definition of a Christian. We kind of saw it in the last verse of our last time together. Verse 23, Paul is someone who continues in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That's Paul, by God's grace. But Paul would be the first to admit that being a Christian is not easy. In fact, for Christians, there is suffering, and often lots of suffering. But Paul has a surprising perspective on our suffering. Look at verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I mean, weren't the afflictions of Christ complete on the cross? What does the Apostle Peter say? He says Jesus suffered once for sins. Well, it's true that the redemptive afflictions of Christ were complete at Calvary. Nothing can be added to the atoning sufferings of Jesus. But in this verse, Paul is not talking about atoning sufferings. He's talking about ordinary sufferings. The kind of sufferings which, in a fallen world, they hit us as Christians. Let me explain. For many years, we would take our family holiday in Canada. And we always returned to the same bungalow, high above the Athabasca River, which is an enormous river, tremendous volume. Some places it's 200 meters wide and pushing its way to the Arctic Ocean. And I used to sit on the bluff and watch this river. And I can tell you that never once in all of the hours I watched this river did I ever see so much as one drop of water turn around and head upstream. Never happened. Because it would have been crushed by the dominant flow. There is a dominant flow in our world. You can see it in Switzerland. You can see it everywhere. People are caught up in the same current. It's the current that says, I want to make a life for myself according to my own interests. Well, when a Christian stands up, like our brother just did, and says, no, this is God's world. And you should be living for him and his interests, not for yourself. You will collide with the dominant flow. Swimming upstream against the current, you will encounter resistance and you will suffer. Sometimes it's suffering caused by others. We know from Paul, especially if you read 2 Corinthians 11, that he was beaten up one side of the empire and down the other by others. Sometimes the suffering is self-imposed. When we stand up for Jesus, we can suffer loss. Loss of social position, maybe loss of material comforts, loss of friendships, loss of health. In the 1800s, there was a young man by the name of Damien who left his home in Belgium in order to travel 12,000 kilometers to a remote island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean called Molokai, where he was to minister to a colony of lepers. He held their hands, he cleaned their sores, he built their schools, he made their coffins, he preached Christ. And one day when he spilled boiling water on his foot and he didn't feel anything, he knew what that meant. He had come to serve the lepers. Now he was one of them. He came to live on their island. Now he was living in their skin. He chose to live the way they lived. Now he would die the way they died. Jesus came to live in our skin, to swim against the self-exalting current of his day. And on a hill outside Jerusalem, he met a violent collision. Crucified by the dominant flow. As long as this world goes its own way, does its own thing, plays the god of its own existence, it will exact a price from those who dare to swim against it. As Christians, we, like Jesus, will suffer. We will fill up what is lacking in his affliction. You know how Paul responds to this? Wonderful! That's great! Yeah, look at verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for the sake of his body, that is the church. My sufferings, though painful to me, are beneficial to you. Because by taking a stand against the current of the world, which is sweeping people away to their eternal destruction, I am imparting the life-giving gospel to you. If it causes me to suffer, I rejoice for what it's doing for you. Verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known to you. I read that last phrase and I think to myself, you know, it seems like the word of God is not fully known to the Colossians. I need to make the word of God fully known to you. And that becomes clear. It is the next verse, verse 25. Listen to it. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. And here I want to read the nations, because the word in Greek is ethnasin, ethnics, the ethnicities around us. To Christians, God chose to make known how great among the nations are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Can you hear? Can you hear the drum rolling here? Can you? You're smiling at me. Can you hear the drum rolling? Amelia, please, let's hear the drum rolling. I mean, we got to get this right. The drum is rolling right now. Paul is working up to a grand crescendo, okay? Amelia. Yes, do you hear the drum rolling?
Yes.
Yeah, oh, good, I thought so. Good, excellent. Yes, I mean, thanks, Amelia, that was just amazing. Paul is, excitement is building with every phrase here. I want to make the Word of God fully known. I want to reveal a mystery hidden for ages and generations. I want to declare among the nations the glory of God. What is it, Paul? What is the mystery? What is the revelation? What are the riches of glory? Drum roll, could you go? No, that's all right. Verse 27, what is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in you. As Christians, we talk about what Christ does to us. He does a lot to us. I mean, already in Colossians, we've learned that he redeems us by forgiving our sins. Chapter 1, verse 14. He reconciles us in the body of his flesh through death. Chapter 1, verse 20. He presents us holy and blameless before God. Chapter 1, verse 22. He transfers us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his light. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Praise God for all the things he does to us. But, the culmination of the gospel, God's work in Christ, the climax, the mystery hidden for ages but now revealed to his saints, the riches of glory for the nations is not something Christ does to us, but something Christ does in us. That's what this passage is saying. He comes to dwell inside of us. Christ in you. It's a breathtaking revelation. But many Christians miss it. I call it the forgotten preposition of Christianity. Christ not just to us, Christ not just for us, praise God to us, praise God for us, but also Christ in us. You know, this is a reality that Paul emphasizes repeatedly in his letters. In the closing paragraph of the last of his four letters to the church in Corinth, Paul asks, "Do you not yet realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" Think about it. He's written at least four letters to the Corinthians. We have two of them in the Bible. The other two are lost. After three personal visits to the Corinthians, and they still don't understand a preposition. The word is not fully known to them. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? To the Galatians, the same thing. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 6, into your hearts. And it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Chapter 2, verse 20. To the Romans, the same things. Christ has given life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Chapter 8, 10 and 11. 165 times the apostle uses the terms in Christ, in the Lord, in God. The preposition in, you must understand it fully, says Paul. We must understand it this weekend. We must understand it for the rest of our lives. You are in Christ as a Christian, and Christ is in you. It's a mind-boggling truth, especially when we remember just who this Christ is. I mean, look back where we were last session. Look at verse 19 in chapter 1, Colossians 1:19. What does Paul say? He says, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think about that. In the one who dwells in us, Christ, dwells all the fullness of God, which means that we are filled with all the fullness of God because we are filled with the one who is filled with all the fullness of God. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul's greatest prayer, he concludes his prayer by saying that you would know that you're filled with all the fullness of God. And I used to think I could never preach that verse because only God can be filled with all of his fullness. And to suggest that we can as well sounds almost blasphemous, but there it is in the inspired word of God. And here it is in Colossians. Filled with all the fullness of God. Christian, you could not possibly be more full. Filled with Christ, who is filled with God, I would say that makes you, brother, sister in Christ, that makes you infinitely full. Now, that's not only mind-boggling, it's also convicting. Because many of us, to be honest, the guy who's speaking to you right now often don't feel very full. Most of us struggle with feelings of emptiness. I mean, I do far too much complaining. We are easily discouraged. We wrestle with our failures. We are insecure. We're anxious. We're afraid. If we are filled with anything, we are filled with feelings of emptiness. But how can that be possible? When we are filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know God's word fully? Do you know about this preposition? We are filled with all of God's joy, all of his peace, all of his righteousness, all of his love, all of his life, because we're filled with him. We're filled with all that he is. You know, in the word of God, the Lord made a promise long ago. He said, I will put my law where? Within you. I will write it on your hearts, Jeremiah 31. He said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, Ezekiel 36. We didn't know when or how it would happen. For generations, it was a mystery. But brothers and sisters, it's a mystery no more. What was hidden has now been revealed, says Paul. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And by the way, don't read the hope of glory as just that future hope that's coming one day. I don't mean just that future hope in heaven. That's going to be the great culmination. It's going to be a hope so glorious we can't begin to comprehend it right now. But there is the hope of glory right now in the present. Paul says, when we behold the glory of the Lord, when we pick up this book and we look at the glory of Jesus, when we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, right now, in the presence. We have the hope of glory actualized today. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Oh, I want you to know God's word more fully. Because you know the nations, they need to know God's word more fully, even though they don't realize it. The nations are longing for the riches of the glory of this word, for the fullness that only God can give through Jesus Christ, They don't know that they are, but that's what they're looking for. And if we don't know it, how will the nations ever discover it? You know, knowing that we possess fullness of life because Christ, it changes everything. Transforms us. Transforms the way we do marriage. Transforms the way we do singleness. Transforms the way we raise our children, the way we do our jobs, the way we do church, the way we view sex and race and environment and economics and politics and education and football. Because we now no longer look to people or things to fill up our lives. Our brother said it, didn't he? Did you hear him? I don't need other things. I've got Christ. You stole my thunder. I wanted to say it first. It sets us free to give out of the fullness that we have in our marriage, in our singleness, in our work, in our church. And are we doing it? Is your life characterized? Somebody looks at you, they say, Tim, his life is characterized by outpourings of the fullness of Christ. Christ's joy, Christ's peace, Christ's love. When I look at him, that's what I see. Do we realize who we are? That Jesus Christ is in us. You know, when I was a young boy, the neighbor at the top of the street where we lived had an interesting hobby. He liked to rank the world's most beautiful lakes. And I remember the day when I was with my dad that he said to us, I found a new number one. It's a lake far to the north. It's in the Rocky Mountains of Canada. It's called Maligne Lake. Well, as an adult, I've been blessed to visit Maligne Lake, and it's a place of spectacular beauty. It's right there. It's a little pale, but you can see. I mean, the color of its water is this ethereal aqua from glacier melt, tree-lined shores setting amongst the rugged peaks and blue glaciers. There are grizzly bears and moose and mountain sheep and mountain goats, that elk that frequent the area. I've been able to see all of them. And it's spellbinding, so awe-inspiring that you would think Maligne Lake had a long and storied history. But you would be wrong. When the boundaries of Jasper National Park were drawn up in 1907, few people realized that right in the middle of the park was a lake of such exceptional beauty. It wasn't until a year later, in 1908, that an amateur explorer from Philadelphia by the name of Mary Schaefer pushed her way far enough into the backcountry that she discovered Maligne Lake. Up to then, most people were unaware of the treasure hidden in their midst. Too often, we Christians draw up the boundary of our Christian identity without reference to the treasure that is in us, Christ, in all his fullness. What a loss for us personally. We who have the riches of the glory of Christ, which is the great longing of people in every nation, though they don't know it, we are instead swept away by the contemporary currents, still looking to fill the empty places of our hearts. We as Christians, still looking to fill the empty places of our hearts. No, no, no. No, 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 says our superhero. And we have a revelation for the bleeding hearts of our world. And by now, it should be clear what it is. It's a very short revelation. We can sum it up in one word, which for Paul, it's his philosophy. It's his entire philosophy. Look at verse 8. He says, him we proclaim. And we know who the Him is. It's Christ. Christ we proclaim. Full stop. That's it. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. He's all we need. We could not have more. For me to live is Christ, Philippians 1. Full stop. And for this reason, verse 28, we warn everyone, we teach everyone with all wisdom. And wisdom here is probably referring to the cross of Christ, which is where God displayed all his wisdom and power. We warn everyone, we teach everyone with all the wisdom of the cross of Christ, that we may present everyone mature or complete or perfect. Many translations in Christ. But I want to say that word mature in English is a translation of one of my favorite words in Greek, the word teleon, which means, get this, it means to reach our appointed end. We proclaim Christ because in Him we reach our appointed end. The end appointed to us by Almighty God to be filled with all His fullness. Which means no more emptiness, no more guilt, no more regrets, no more fears, no more anxiety. God has appointed to us His fullness in Christ who dwells in us. We couldn't be more full. It's kind of like this. If I could use an illustration, I would have a fire hose right here. And then right over there is a fire hydrant. Is that what you call them? Hydrant? Yeah. When we become Christians, when we are drawn to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He takes us, we're the hose, and He connects us, without tripping on wires, to God, the fire hydrant. Now we, the hose, we don't give anything to God. We just trust Him for what He will give to us. And the Holy Spirit turns on that fire hydrant, and all that God comes surging into us. When we are in Christ, He is in us. I love it. We reach our appointed end. Fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "For this I toil." I toil. Here is this man who was advancing beyond all of his contemporaries as to righteousness. He was perfect as to the law. He got it all right. He thought he was doing everything. I mean, he was at the top of his game. And he says, I'm going to give that all up and I'm going to toil. Verse 29, struggling. Two words. I'm going to toil. I'm going to struggle. Yes, against the powerful currents of this world, I'm going to struggle. But I know I'm not going to be alone. Look what comes next. I struggle with all the energy that God powerfully works in me. It's nothing more wonderful when you sense that God, with His energy, is working through you. It's a struggle swimming upstream, filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. But I can do it. Actually, it's not I who am doing it. It's the Lord and His energy working through me powerfully. Look at chapter 2. We've changed chapters, but he hasn't changed thoughts. Look at him. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you in Colossae, for those who are in Laodicea, and frankly, for all of those who have not seen my face. I want you to know about my struggle because I want you to know why I'm struggling, verse 2, so that your hearts may be encouraged to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what strikes me in that verse is, I'm not saying it's the most important word in the verse, but that the word that jumps out at me is the word encourage. So that your hearts may be encouraged. I've been praying for several weeks that what we would talk about this weekend would encourage your hearts. Paul is an encourager. We need more encouragers. Christian leaders whose goal, like Paul, is to encourage people in Christ. Not to destroy them in Christ, but to encourage them in Christ. By God's grace, I was blessed to have a father, earthly father, who is an encourager. He started every day by praying for me and my sister. Sometimes he would pray for me an entire hour. This is a busy businessman. But he would start by praying for me. And what he prayed is not that I would be a good boy, that I would be a credit to the family name. He prayed that I would know the fullness of Christ. My father grew up in a wealthy home. In his late teens, he had everything the world could offer. He had a butler, several maids, shiny sports car, an elite education, championship trophies in golf, even Hollywood starlets as dates. But his home was not a Christian home. And despite everything, there was an emptiness in his heart that he couldn't explain. I've got it all. It wasn't until he shipped out to the Philippines in World War II that he found the fullness he was looking for. He was assigned to a company of Mormons from Salt Lake City, except for one person who actually was on the bunk above him. His name was Harold Sharp. He was an evangelical Christian. One night when my dad was on guard duty, he heard a noise in the laundry room and he turned on the light, and there was Harold Sharp sitting behind on the floor, sitting behind one of the washing machines. And my dad said, "Harold, what are you doing out of your bunk after lights out?" And Harold responded, "I'm talking to God." And my dad responded, "You're talking to who?" My dad didn't know you could talk to God. Over the next few weeks, my dad asked Harold lots of questions until finally one day my dad dropped to his knees, confessed his sins, and entrusted his life to Jesus Christ. Soon thereafter, Harold Sharp was killed. Killed in the war. He lived just long enough to lead my dad to Christ, who led his family to Christ. Three generations who now love Jesus. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to seeing my superhero, Paul and Moses, but I tell you, I think I might start with Harold Sharp. I want to meet that guy. Thank you. For six decades, I rarely heard my father complain. Even at difficult times, disappointing circumstances, business deals that went south, he was in Christ. And Christ was in him. He was full. And he wanted that fullness for me. Seldom did I enter his office. The door was always left open with the expectation that I might wander in. Seldom did I wander in without Dad turning the conversation to Christ. He couldn't help it. He had discovered that in all the world, only Christ can fill empty hearts. Are you an encourager? You know what? In order to be an encourager, you first have to be encouraged. Paul knows that. He's toiling, he's struggling to encourage you and me so that we might encourage others. Do you turn conversations to Christ? With your children, colleagues, friends? Do you pray for them? Do you struggle for them? They are ready to hear from you, even though they don't know it. I'm just amazed at how open people are. I used to operate with the assumption that anyone, if I mentioned the word Christ, they'd turn off right away and they'd reject me, and it's not true. Some do. Most don't. They'll listen. Nations are ready to receive the riches of the glory of Christ. That's what Paul has said. And Christians, when we understand the Word of God more fully and learn how full we are in Christ, we're going to be ready to tell them. A few years ago, I received a morning phone call from a man in our church. "Pastor, can you meet with me at your earliest convenience?" I could tell he was distraught. A few minutes later, his wife and he were sitting in my office. His face was white. Her face was wet with tears. And before we could exchange pleasantries, he cried, "Have you seen the morning's newspaper?" Tossed a copy of the newspaper onto my desk. The front page headline said, "Owner of mutual fund suspected of fraud." This man owned the largest mutual fund in our state, and he was now being accused publicly of financial impropriety, fraud, a charge which would wipe out the fund as people quickly withdrew their money. "Pastor, I haven't done anything wrong. The headline is false, but we're going to lose everything." He was trembling. His wife was sobbing. They were a high net worth couple on the brink of total ruin. And after nearly 30 minutes of unloading their grief, they stopped and they looked to me to hear what I would say. Well, in this situation, I wasn't sure what I would say. In fact, the whole time that they were talking, I was praying, "Lord, give me something to say. This is a big one. Give me something to say." And the Lord did. And this is what I said. My first words, I remember them well. "You haven't lost anything." They looked surprised. I felt surprised that that came out of my mouth. What am I going to say next? I said the same thing over again while I was thinking. "You haven't lost a thing, not really. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? That you could not be more full? That no loss in this world can put even the slightest dent in the ultimate fullness you have in Christ?" And I thought to myself, "Wow, that was pretty good." With those words, which are God's words to us in Colossians, I watched the Lord do a miracle. We prayed. The couple got up. They left the office arm in arm, still in tears. But they were tears of joy. As the husband predicted, the mutual fund folded. They lost everything. They had to leave the state, start over. couple of years later, I received a letter from them. "Dear Pastor, do you remember that day in your office?" I'm thinking, how could I ever forget? The Lord used it to change our lives. Every day since, we have started in the morning rejoicing in all we have in Christ. He's all we need. We couldn't want more. Inside the letter was a check for $20,000. Evidently, the Lord had taken care of them. Unfortunately, the check was made out to the church. And then the words, "Use this to make God's word fully known." Brothers and sisters, do you realize who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you? It changes everything. It transforms your life, fills you to the full. Amen. Amen.